Well, today we're talking about endured and endure. Endured and endure. So we're in this ancient future series. People that live kind of like out of time or with no sense of time. You're kind of in this in-between state, right? And so we have these promises from God, this word from God that's ancient, right? How can something that was written 2,000 years ago still matter today? Or how about things that were written in the Old Testament, like 15,000 years ago? Why would that still be relevant today? It's because God is the same. God does not change. And there are ways we've explored this already, thinking about how God draws close to you, how he drew close, and how he draws you close still today. How God is who he says he is yesterday, today, and forever. How he, and today specifically, we're looking at what he endured and what he calls us to endure. And to start this off, I want to talk about prayers we've prayed to God. Maybe you've prayed a prayer to God, you've asked him to do something in your life, and you thought it was going to be this amazing thing, this really deep spiritual thing, and the reality of it was much harder than you thought it was going to be. I remember when I was in high school, it was kind of a big deal to be a man after God's own heart, right? That phrase comes to you from, comes to us from something God spoke, something God called David, King David, his servant. He said, "You are a man after my own heart." And that's what I sought. Like, I was like, that's what I want to be. That's what I want, who I want to be. Well, in order to be a man after God's own heart, it means you have to face monsters, right? You have to face monsters. Now, David, the monsters he faced were like lions and bears and other kind of large predators that would attack his family's sheep, and he would protect them. And God used that training in David to prepare him to be king, and the trust David had as a shepherd, David took with him onto the battlefield to slay a giant that was threatening God's people with death and slavery. And so as David gets older, though, as he becomes king, he gets older, he doesn't fight as much. He begins to see that most of his monsters, especially the biggest and scariest monsters in his life, are actually the ones that live within him. His own failures, his own past, his own pride, his own whims. And God answering that prayer for me and trying to be a man after his own heart, that's what I see too. The biggest monsters I face are my own pride that gets me into trouble, that sours or spoils relationships, my own whims that lead me away from the good things God is providing me, my own failure that seems to haunt me perpetually. So what do you do with that? When these are the monsters the monsters you face or the monsters you live with, God brings you grace to deal with that, and in doing so, in that grace, in order to not make it a thing that's trivial or cheap, there's an aspect of discipline when it comes to grace. So there's grace which is free and abundant. God never runs out. He will never forsake me. He will never forsake you. Right? These are the promises God gives us. These are the tools. This is the strength. This is the courage he gives us to face our monsters. But there's this tension between grace and discipline, right? How do you know how much to forgive yourself? How do you know, like, how much grace do you give, right? When do you need to kind of like give yourself grace but also push yourself harder? How do you know how far to push yourself? And so there's this tension between grace and discipline that the writer of Hebrews explores. So as we get into this, there are three things I want you to remember. One is that what Jesus endured. There's something that is to be endured, whether Jesus did it or the audience that this letter's written to, the Hebrews, did it, or it's something that God is calling you to endure. But there's some aspect of grace and discipline that's endured. And then I want to center on also the concepts of hardship and discipline. hardship and discipline. And then last, the aspect of this reading is hearts and souls that last. So endured, hardship and discipline, hearts and souls that last. So let's dig into that first point, endured. Verses 1 and 2 is where what takes us there. So read this along with me, if you will. So, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. One more. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. All right, so let's jump back to verse 1 on this. And several things I could point out in this verse. I'm only going to point out a few. One is the first word, right? Say it if you can read it. 1, 2, 3. Therefore. All right, it's cheesy, I know. But if you see a therefore, that is a clue to you and to me that it is there for a reason. All right? And so there's a, this is saying, like, whatever was written before this chapter matters for what's about to be said. And what came before chapter 12? Chapter 11. What's in Hebrews chapter 11? All the stories of people of faith. Some people call them heroes of faith. People who as you read through God's word, as you read through the Bible, you see, like, they're listed as examples. People like Abraham and Moses and Noah, people like Enoch and Gideon and David and the woman in Jericho, Rahab, that hid spies for God's people. In order that they would be kept safe, and because she knew and she believed what God was doing in his people to set them free, even if it meant the destruction of her own city. And so it's these heroes of faith that are listed out in Hebrews chapter 11, and it goes on to say there's even more people that were starved, that were fed to lions, that were sawn in two. Like, it gets pretty, it's a little graphic, but the point of it is these were all people that were holding on to and were holding on to something greater and were held by something greater. They were drawn to God because they believed God had first drawn close to them. And so as we read there, that's all packed into therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. That is all those witnesses. And you think about the people in your life that have died in faith. Now, maybe they weren't sawn in two. Maybe they weren't persecuted, but maybe they lived out their faith in a way that affected your life. And for me, that was my grandfather on my mom's side. Well, I loved all my grandparents. But there was one in particular case, and forgive me if I've shared this example before, but I was in college. I had driven to see him. He had had cardiac arrest. I was going to school in Nebraska. He lived in Iowa. It was a short drive. I went, spent the weekend there. I was getting ready to go. I wanted to go say goodbye to him, and he's still in ICU, but he's coherent. He's awake. He's hooked up to a bunch of machines. And in that moment, as I'm telling him goodbye, he says, he quotes to me Romans chapter 8, verse 28, for God works all things for the good of those who love him. And so to have the testimony of a man who's hooked up to machines, everything he's just gone through, to be led by this word that God wrote on his heart, that he knows even in the midst of all that, and he's not sure if he's going to get out of the hospital or not. Spoiler, he did. He went home. He lived several more years. But he didn't know that. What he did know was where he was at and the faith that was holding him together in that time. Something amazing that happens as we gather and worship in the name of Jesus is that we are also gathered with the saints. Something amazing that happens as we are gathered for a meal, a communion, is that we are gathered with the saints at communion. There's a friend of ours from Port Huron, her husband died way too early. And she celebrates the fact, even though she was mourning, she kept coming to church because she knew every time she would commune, she got to commune with her husband. Like her husband was there with her because he died in faith. And these are the cloud of witnesses that is surrounding us today, right? Surrounding you today. And so these are not just empty words or words that sound nice. They're words that pack a punch and bring meaning and power. So the loved ones you have that have died in faith are with you today, and not just in a spiritual sense, but in the spiritual sense that Jesus is keeping us connected. We are his body in Christ together. And so because of all of that, throw off everything that hinders, everything that is weighing you down. I don't know what you carried in your heart today, but God knows exactly what that is. And he's calling you through his word in light of all of these witnesses, all the saints, all those who have died in faith because of their faith in Jesus. Throw that all aside. They are all testifying to you today that, yes, they get that it weighs on you. Yes, they get that it tangles you up, but that does not matter. What matters even more is Jesus. What matters even more is the one that took all of that weight, that got entangled in all of that mess for you to free you from that. Jesus has set you free. And so even though there's weight that is real in your heart and sin that clings very closely, and it seems like you can't shake it, don't be encumbered by it. Remember who Jesus is in light of those things and run with endurance the race that is set before you. How many cross-country or track people do we have here today? Anybody? All right, a few of us. I know there's at least one up there, one who dabbles just because he doesn't want to play another sport. But I've started picking up running lately too, although that was in the fall when weather was warmer. So I'm doing some endurance things inside, but it's not really preparing me to run. But the only thing you can do to build up endurance to run is to do what? Yeah, you've got to run. And you've got to know how far to push yourself. Like, it would not be wise or healthy for me to get up today and run 5 miles, right? My endurance isn't built up for that. But I probably could run a couple miles, and I'd be huffing and puffing a little bit more than I used to. But it'd be a start. And sometimes, like starting, like I can't do the big thing. I can't do like a great thing. So I'm just not even gonna bother. So the greatness of something can be so daunting that you don't even want to take the first step. And our cloud of witnesses today is saying, get rid of that. Sometimes following Jesus can be so hard. It can be daunting to take that first step. But there are people living and unalive that are telling you, that are testifying to you right now today, it's worth it. Take that first step. Take the next step, whatever that next step is for you today. And so you think about what Jesus endured, verse 2. Right? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So he's the one that started it, and he's the one who makes it work. Right? He's the one that formed it. He's the founder of our faith, the author of it, and he's the perfecter of it. He's the one that does it right. So when you feel like I'm a terrible person, or at least I'm not a great Christian, so I probably shouldn't advertise that. I shouldn't let people know I'm Christian because they're like, wow, that's a Christian. Like, you're not a Christian because of your track record. No pun intended. You're a Christian because of Jesus' record. It's Jesus who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. We don't gather together here on a Sunday morning because we're such great people. I mean, you all are lovely, don't get me wrong. But we gather here because we're sinners. We do get caught up in things that don't matter. We do get caught up and weighed down by things that weigh heavy on our hearts that distract us from Jesus, from God and his love for us, that distract us from loving our neighbors well. But Jesus died and rose and began faith and perfected faith for you so that all those things don't matter to him for you anymore. They may be factors in your life, but they are all factors that Jesus has addressed. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. How many of you have something tough you have to do today? Maybe it's changing a diaper. I don't know. Or maybe it's homework. You have a homework assignment that you are not looking forward to doing. Or maybe you have work that you have at home that you're not looking forward to doing. Yesterday at our house, there were several tasks, and Lisa and Ava had other stuff going on, so they couldn't be there. So I had the normal household chores, and I needed to switch out two kitchen lights, right? And so there were two big jobs I had to do in the midst of the other chores. And I got some of the other chores done, and I got the two lights switched around, so our kitchen works still, praise the Lord. But some of the other tasks didn't get done, right? And so today, I have some more chores I need to do. I'm not looking forward to that. But I'm a little bit older, and I've endured worse, so I can do those chores today. Asking my 13-year-old son to do them, he doesn't have the same level of endurance as I do. Now, I will say to you, son, what's the best way to build endurance? Just like running, you gotta do it. But maybe he won't do all of them today. He was some good help yesterday. So, but even worse than chores, even worse than like the worst job, you think about dirty jobs or like gross jobs, like I would never do that. I could never do that. About a million times worse is the cross. Because of what happens there, the form of punishment that it was, and what that means for you, and not just for you, but anybody associated with you. The shame you bear on the cross doesn't stop with you and your death. It reverberates on to your community, anybody else that's connected to you. Jesus took that on, the shame and the scorn of the cross, to bear the sins of not just the people then, and not just the people earlier, but the people throughout time, that includes you and me. Jesus took that all on for you. So, to spare you from that shame and any other shame or other pain that you are carrying with you now, Jesus bears, he's already borne that up for you. So, if there is residual shame and pain you are feeling, go to the one that has already shouldered it for you. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him. What joy was set before Jesus? Two things. One, the heart of his father. You think about the relationship between a faithful son and a faithful father. Like, that's a beautiful thing. And there are times we get to see that between fathers and their kids here. And Jesus knew the heart of his father. And so he lived out his mission here. In fact, there was one point in the garden with Jesus where he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Meaning, just before he knew it was about to happen, he was about to be betrayed and suffer and die. He prayed to God his Father, Lord, if there is any other way to do this, let's do it. But then he countered his prayer, his whim, his desire, with a prayer. He said, not my will, but yours be done. And we know, many people know the rest of the story, that Jesus did suffer and die. There was no other way to do it. And so he followed the will of his father because he cared about his father's heart. That was a profound joy there. But coupled with that is, why was that the will of the father? To restore his creation, to restore you and me back to him. That's the joy that was set before him. So the heart of his father, and bringing your hearts back to life, bringing you back to life. You were part of that joy that was set before Jesus, that made all of this worth it. All of the shame, all of the pain, all of the betrayal, everything he went through, everything he felt for you. You are why he did this. and he despised the shame, and now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what Jesus endured. What were the people most likely in Rome enduring at the time this was written? Persecution. They were being mistreated. They were being threatened with loss and maybe worse. Maybe they were threatened of getting expelled from Rome just because they were following Jesus. And they saw an escape hatch. They saw, well, maybe if I do Jesus and, like, I'm Jesus and Jewish, maybe I just let go of the Jesus part and just stick with the Jewish part. And the writer's saying, don't do that. Because you're literally throwing everything away when you do that. What tempts you to be Jesus and with something? Is it Jesus and circle of friends? Is it Jesus and prayers that it seems like God has not answered yet? Or it's just easier to not, maybe the name of Jesus, but I'm not going to live the life Jesus wants, because that's too hard. Don't do that. So when you step away from Jesus, when your heart becomes hardened to Jesus, your heart becomes hardened to everything that has set you free, everything that Jesus has done for you, you begin to cut yourself off from that. So don't do that. Endure. Endure what? Let's go down to verse 7. This is the second point. I know. We're only on the second point. We're almost there, though. It's going to go fast, I promise. So, verse 7, read together if you'd like. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? All right. Good dads, good parents, discipline their kids. I grew up in a time where parents flirted with other ideas, or fully embraced, perhaps, other ideas. That I'm not going to tell my kid what to do. I'm gonna be with them. I'm gonna be their friend. That's what they need. They need somebody who's their friend in this world. Missing and kind of forfeiting the role that God gave them. And even like secular, either atheist or agnostic, researchers, scientists, scholars, psychologists, all can point to the significance and importance of having a father and a mother in the life of a kid. Developmentally, there is no substitute for that. None. And part of being a good parent is telling your kids, hey, that stove is going to be really hot, so don't put your hand up there. I know you really want to know what's up there, but it's not cookies. It's pain, right? You have to teach your... We are called as parents who care about our kids to tell them the truth, right? To tell them, I know you think that's going to be a good thing for you. I'm telling you it's not. And they have to endure that, as several of us have had to endure that when we were much younger, when we had parents speaking into our lives. And certainly, there's not just parents that speak into our lives, because you get to be about 13 and older, and you stop listening to your parents because you already know everything. But then, you also have other people in your life, at your church, other places in your community that also speak into your life, that can show you and demonstrate to you things that matter. There's a veterinarian at our church, is an older guy named Ken, and he would take us fishing. And I'd gone fishing with my dad before. Actually, my most successful fishing trip was with my dad. But I'd go fishing with Ken, and there was just something about being with him out on the water. I caught a lot of limbs with him, right? A lot of tree branches, not much else. But it was that time with Ken, of him speaking into my life, that changed me in ways I'm still discovering, right? And Ken is part of that cloud of witnesses now, but he was impactful to me, and he meant a lot actually early on in our relationship when we were married. And so it's not just parents that speak into your life, that give you hard words sometimes, but it's others as well. And what does discipline do? What is this relationship between hardship and discipline. The way that there's different versions of the Bible, right? The New International Version writes here, instead of it is for discipline that you have to endure, it says endure hardship as discipline, right? So the hard things you're going through in this life, it's kind of like the steps of running. You have to run in order to build up endurance. You have to go through some hard things in this life because God is preparing you for what's next. We see this in the life of Jesus. What are the hard things Jesus endured? Opposition from people who should know his word but didn't. Ignorance from his disciples. They had Jesus living among them for 3 years, and there were still things, like before his resurrection, there were still things they did not understand. Still things they needed spelled out to them even after the resurrection. And by the grace of God, he did. He did explain it to them and passes that on to you and me. What are the things that we need explained to us still right now in terms of following Jesus? What is this relationship between hardship and discipline? There's an author, podcaster, former Navy SEAL by the name of Jocko Willink, who wrote a field guide to this kind of mindset called Discipline Equals Freedom, which is actually stems from Aristotle, who says through discipline comes freedom. Through discipline comes freedom. And the whole point of this is there are steps you take to train your body and your mind to endure some of the hard things you go through so that when you go through those hard things, you won't get broken down. You remember things that are true. And Jesus gives you freedom through his love, and that moved him to the discipline of laying down his life. For 33 years, he went through that discipline of laying down his life, building on it until that day finally came where he laid it down completely. He gave up his life fully, only to be raised again. Jesus gives you freedom through his love that moved him to the discipline of laying down his life for you. And now he calls you. He calls you in that saving love to the discipline of laying down your life for others. So right now, right, it is not your discipline that saves you, right? It's not Jesus' discipline that saves you. It is his love that saves you. But it's that discipline that he calls you to step into for the sake of your neighbor, right? So we had our snowblower fixed recently. And I had some time. I came home early. Our schedule shifted a little bit. We got that big snowfall Tuesday, right? And so I spent more time. Now that we had a working machine, I cleared our driveway and sidewalk. I cleared the driveway and sidewalk of the neighbor next to me, the sidewalk of the neighbor beyond. We hadn't met her yet. Her name is Lisa. I started on the driveway and sidewalk of the neighbor on the other side of us, but our snowblower pooped out at that point, so I got to see if it's still working. And so that's the discipline of love, right? It's giving up time and resources for the sake of people literally right around you. Now that's a small, perhaps an easy example, but what is it like to listen? What is it like to take time out of your day to listen to someone that just needs another ear, that needs someone to hear their story for a bit? What does it look like to lay down your life for another? What does that discipline look like in your life? And it's growing in my understanding of my own version of ADHD also that opened me up to strategies so that when I work with others or work with people in my own family that have ADHD, I have a lived experience that helps me help someone else, right? The hope I have in my own life through strategies and discipline can help give hope to someone else. So whether it's ADHD or anxiety or grief or addiction or jealousy or loneliness, whatever it is that you are facing, whatever it is that is weighing on your heart, you don't face it alone. Jesus worked in you far before today to walk you into this moment, whatever suffering you might be enduring. And if you're not enduring any suffering currently, enjoy that rest. because he will lead you on. He will not leave you in that suffering. He will lead you on from it. And he's preparing you today for tomorrow. And why does he do that? Because he wants your heart and soul to last. He doesn't want you to buckle under pressure, under the weight of sin, under the things that tangle you up and turn you around. Let's go back to verse 3 for this. Read with me if you will. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Again, that last part of the phrase, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart, right? How easy is it to lose heart one day to the next? It's pretty easy, right? Some days it's easier than others to just get defeated and distracted and just despair. But when we remember what Jesus endured from sinners, and when I think of this, I always think of the people who opposed him and the people who killed him, forgetting to count myself in that group of sinners, right? It wasn't just the people who killed him that moved Jesus to the cross. It was his love for you and me too. Our opposition, our hostility against him. And Jesus did not quit. He endured it all for you. And so when you run into hostility, when you run into opposition, don't lash out. Jesus did not lash out. He endured things silently. He spoke when he could speak truth. Whether or not it was heard, he spoke it. And he went to the cross in a heart of love for his Father and for you, and even for those who were crucifying him. Because we're going to hear this in a few weeks as Lent gets going, we move towards Good Friday and Easter, that Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The heart of forgiveness Jesus has, even as he's dying for the world of sinners, that is the heart he brings to you by faith, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We talked about this. What threatened Jesus and his mission was those who opposed him and his own fatigue. But he endured to the end. What threatened Jesus' followers back then? Persecution and loss. And this writer is reminding, reinforcing and asserting that following Jesus is worth the suffering, worth the hardship, worth losing everything else. So in following Jesus today, what is it that you face to lose? What monsters are you facing? How is God showing up today to help you slay those monsters of pride or failure or despair? And he is there. Jesus is there. He is present with you as you face all of that. And he's giving you a new heart daily so that you will not lose heart, so you won't give in, you won't. And even if there are days where you do, you serve, you have faith in, you are held by a Savior that has risen from the dead. Because he is risen, you too will rise. Jesus leads you into hardship to form your heart for tomorrow, whatever comes next. Because it's his faith that holds you. It is in his name he leads you. And in his name, amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this word of hope and faith that you've given us, a word of endurance, Lord, a word about a relationship between hardship and suffering and hardship and discipline. And Lord, there are times that we may suffer for your name. For many of us, maybe that is not today, but there are other things we do, other hardships we face, other things that cause us to question your goodness and wonder, how are you going to answer our prayers, God? And while we wait for that answer, Lord, supply us faith to believe. that what you are doing in us today is a good work. Even in the midst of perhaps bad situations, you are doing good work in us to help us to believe, to help us to follow. Lord, help us to do that, not just to give you honor and praise, but to be a witness, to be a light, to be part of that cloud of witnesses for our neighbors so that they can see and hear and know that you love them the way you love us, deeply, completely. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.